Our scripture reading for this afternoon comes from Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29, perhaps an unusual passage of scripture to read because it deals with some of the old covenant ceremonies, but by the grace of God, we'll open up the meaning of these things a little bit later in the service to see how they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read from Exodus 29, and I'll read the first 21 verses. Listen now, for as the Lord Jesus said, the word of God cannot be broken, and this is the word of God. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister to me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs, for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram into pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Strange rituals, yet rituals that God designed to give to his people a picture of what Christ does for the church, as we'll discuss in a few moments. The Heidelberg Catechism has often been called a book of comfort, and indeed it is. It's a book full of comfort. But we might also consider calling it a book of wonders, because the Heidelberg Catechism is full of amazing truths. Truths that if we truly believed them and embraced them in our hearts, they would fill us with a sense of awe and amazement and wonder and glory towards God. And one of those wonders is that the Catechism tells us that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ sent from the Father to be our prophet, priest, and king. In fact, that's what his title Christ means, that he is the anointed one. But the Catechism informs us that if we are united with Christ by a living faith and the Holy Spirit, that there is a sense in which we share in Christ's anointing, and that we ourselves are thereby enabled to become priests who bring offerings and sacrifices to God. Now, we're not priests in the sense of bringing a sacrifice that atones for sin. Only Christ, our great high priest, could do that. But it is true that if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a priest. The scripture teaches us this, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says in verses 4 through 6, with reference to Jesus Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we from the lowest, newest Christian to the most mature saint, we are a royal priesthood. Amazing. Similarly, in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, it says to us, by him, referring to Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, which means to share what you have, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So there again, if you are approaching God through Jesus Christ, you approach God like a priest bringing a sacrifice. When you sing to him, you are offering a sacrifice of praise. When you share the things that you have, you are bringing a sacrifice, an offering to God. And of course, it's far bigger than that even. It extends to all of our life. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so your whole life, not just when you're here, meeting together, but when you're in the workplace, when you're at school, when you're in the home, you are able, through Jesus Christ, if you belong to him, to offer everything that you are and everything that you do to God as a sacrifice. And God counts it as a holy thing. How is that possible? How is it possible that sinners who daily offend against the holiness of God and who daily break God's holy laws, how is it possible that we would be counted as priests by God? The answer, dear ones, in the most simple way, is simply Jesus Christ. But the way in which Christ makes us priests is something that is opened up for us in this mysterious Old Testament passage that I read to you just a few moments ago. The book of Exodus reveals that God's purpose was that his people would be a royal priesthood. You can see that in chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And the book of Exodus is full of what you might think of as pictures of what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish. All these things, the temple or tabernacle as it was then, Aaron and his sons, and the animal sacrifices, none of these things had power in itself to bring people close to God. But these were pictures by which God was teaching his people what Jesus would do for them. Now, if we had time, we could go back to Exodus 28 and see how that focuses especially upon the high priest and the special garments that he would wear, and what a wonderful picture that is of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But chapter 29 focuses not just on the high priest, but it talks about the rituals by which Aaron's sons also would be brought into the priesthood. And it answers a very important question. How do you make a sinner into a priest to the holy God? And dear ones, this passage teaches us through these pictures what it is exactly that Jesus Christ has done, so that if you belong to him, you are able to serve him as a priest. And through knowing these things, we can have a liberty and a freedom to draw near to God and to serve as his holy priesthood if we belong to Jesus. And if we don't belong to Jesus, these things show us how the Lord Jesus Christ is able to take the worst of sinners, no matter how defiled, no matter how proud or hypocritical you may have been, and take that person and make that person into a holy priest. So let's look together at this text and consider how the Lord makes a priest. Now, as we look at the text, it opens with three ritual acts that were to be done to Aaron and his sons. And then, as we read further, there were three different sacrifices that were offered. And as I've looked at this passage, I've become convinced that these three ritual acts correspond one-to-one with the three sacrifices. They are showing us the same essential thing. So let's walk through them in three steps. First of all, we see in verse 4 that a priest must be washed. He must be washed. It says that Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. So the first thing these men needed to have done to them is to take a bath. Now, I ask you, is God concerned about the cleanliness of the body? Is that what's really important to him when it comes to his worship? No. No, we're to take care of our bodies out of respect for each other, but that doesn't matter to God. He's a spirit. What God is revealing here is not a physical washing. God is communicating to these people that if they're going to be priests, they need to recognize that they're dirty, spiritually speaking. And they need to be washed. They need to have that uncleanness removed if they're going to enter into his holy presence. And how does the Lord Jesus do that? He does that by presenting himself as a sin offering. We see that in verses 10 through 14 of our text. If you look at verse 10, it talks about them bringing a bull or a bullock to the tabernacle. And it tells us that in verse 14 that this bull is to be a sin offering. A sin offering. What is happening here? Well, the priests were to take their hands and lay their hands on the head of the bull. You could see that in the text there, verse 10. This is a symbol of a transferal that's taking place. Something is being taken from the priests, and it is being given or imparted upon that bull. Well, what is it? Well, we know what it is because of what happens to the bull next. It's killed. It's killed. What has happened, dear ones, is for a person to become a priest, that person's guilt and sins, remember, the wages of sin is death. That person's guilt before God, the things that person has done that cause God to look upon him or her and say, you are dirty in my sight and you deserve to be punished for your sins, those things need to be taken off of you and put upon a substitute who will take the death that you deserve. And this interpretation is confirmed by the fact that in Leviticus chapter 16, the priests would lay their hands upon one of the sacrificial animals and confess the sins of Israel upon them. And what is the result? The result of a sin offering, Leviticus 4:20 tells us, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. The sins of the person are forgiven. It says there, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. One of the great problems that we have in drawing near to worship God is we come with guilty consciences. We come knowing that we deserve to be rejected by God. And perhaps we can whitewash that. Perhaps we can pretend like it doesn't bother us. Perhaps we can cling to some shreds of self-righteousness that we might have. But in our hearts we know that we need to have that guilt taken off of us. But the only way God's justice can be satisfied is if the guilt is taken off of the sinner and placed upon one who will be his substitute. And that is what Jesus Christ has done. And so this is the first thing that is necessary. You might call it the expiation of guilt. Expiation meaning taking away, washing away, so that that offense is gone, so that that stench of sin that was so offensive to God is gone, and so that God will welcome you into his holy presence. I used to do ministry amongst farmers in Wisconsin and in Iowa. And I remember those visits to the barn. And farming is a good, honest labor. But there's a reason why the farmer has one set of clothes that he calls his barn clothes. And he generally doesn't wear them to church. Because they stink. They stink of the barn. And dear friends, our sins stink in God's nostrils. But God, through the blood of Jesus, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're clean. We've been washed so that we can draw near as his holy priests. That's the first thing that we see in the text. The first ritual act and the first offering. The second ritual act is that the priests must be clothed. They must be clothed. We see that in verses 5 through 9. It talks about putting on, verse 5 talks about putting on Aaron this special coat. But it wasn't just the high priest. It says in verse 8 that his sons, all the priests, had to have special clothes on. And what were those clothes for? If you look back at chapter 28 and verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." Again, in chapter 28, verse 40, it says the same thing, for glory and for beauty. And so it's not enough to take away the ugliness and the offense of sin. For a person to draw near to God, he must come not just as a neutral figure who is forgiven of his sins, but he must come as one who is positively approved and welcomed. He must be clothed in beauty and glory and holiness. So that when God looks upon that person, he sees his own righteousness and he says, this is a person whom I am delighted to have in my presence. And this, dear ones, is what Jesus Christ does. He clothes us. What a beautiful picture we have of that in the book of Zechariah, where there was, in one of Zechariah's visions, the high priest was seen standing before God, and horror of horrors, his clothes were filthy, which was a desecration of his holy office. And to make things worse, Satan was standing beside him, accusing him, bringing up all the things that he'd done. But the Lord rebuked him and ordered that those filthy clothes be taken off that high priest, but not to leave him standing there uncovered. Then clean clothes, beautiful clothes, were wrapped around him. Jesus doesn't just take away the guilt of our sins. He wraps us in his righteousness. And how has he done that? Again, we see, just as the first ritual matched the first sacrifice, the second ritual matches the second sacrifice. And the second sacrifice, you can see it in verses 15 through 18, is the burnt offering. The burnt offering. Verse 18, "And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar." Now, a burnt offering also atoned for sin under the Levitical system, but it had a special meaning to it, because in the burnt offering, the whole animal was presented to God. It was a symbol of total self-giving, of total dedication to God, holding nothing back, but giving everything for him and for his will. And the effect of it, you can see at the end of verse 18, it is a sweet savor. God smells the scent, this fragrance, and he's pleased. He says, "I love the smell of total obedience, perfect dedication, devotion to me." You know, smell is a very powerful sense. If I smell the fragrance of my wife's perfume, it stirs me. It stirs me because I love my wife. And when God smells the smell of his son, the smell of his son's perfect obedience, who not only suffered the penalty for sin, what sometimes is called his passive obedience, willingly receiving the punishment for sin, but who also, what sometimes called his active obedience, gave his all for God, presented himself to God, gave everything to God, every thought, every word, in total obedience to his Father's will. And he gave that for us, for his people, for all who believe in him, so that we could be perfumed with the fragrance of Christ, so that when we draw near to God, God smells the smell of his son. And in a manner of speaking, his heart is stirred with love towards us. Because if you belong to Jesus, when God looks at you, he looks at Jesus. He sees Christ. He sees his perfect obedience. And so he is delighted to draw near to you. And just as I called the first thing the expiation of guilt, it's taking away, the second thing, the second gift that Jesus gives us, has often been called the imputation of righteousness. Imputation meaning counting something to someone. Because what Christ has done is counted to everyone who believes in him. Paul speaks of this double work, this taking of our sins and putting them on Jesus, and taking Jesus' obedience and counting it to us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Where it says, "For he hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now I ask you, when it says that God made Christ to be sin, does that mean that Christ committed sin? That Christ became corrupt in his heart? No, of course not. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was perfect and without sin. This text is talking about the counting of the guilt of sin against Christ. And so in the same way, when it says we might be made the righteousness of God in him, it's not saying that we, through our own good works, get into God's good graces by the help of the Holy Spirit. No, it's saying that God counts to us what Jesus has done, just as he counted what we had done against him. Do you see that? Is that clear in the text? This is what it's saying. And so what a wonderful thing. Is it any wonder that God is not ashamed to call us his priests? Because our sins are taken away and we are counted righteous for Christ's sake. And there is one more thing that he does. But we have heard through this text how the Lord Jesus Christ takes sinners and makes them into priests. Not some special class, not some elite group of spiritual shock troops, but all believers in Jesus Christ. And he does this by expiation of guilt, washing away their sins through him taking the punishment and the guilt upon himself, and through the imputation of righteousness, clothing us with the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done, to which we can never add nor subtract, because it is finished. But there is one more thing. There's one more ritual act and corresponding sacrifice that we find in our text, and that is the priests needed to be anointed. Anointed. We read that in Exodus 29, verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now, the anointing oil was a special mixture of olive oil and spices. It was so special that no one else was ever allowed to mix it in those particular proportions. This was reserved only for the holy things. It was a holy and sacred anointing oil. In fact, the very act of placing it upon things in an outward ceremonial sense caused those things to be physically counted as holy to the Lord. And of course, the anointing of a person with oil in the Old Testament was a symbol and sign of the gift of the Holy Spirit. For it is through the Holy Spirit that a person is made holy. It is only through the work of the Holy Spirit that a person is taken out of the realm of the profane and brought into the realm of fellowship with God, the sacred realm. And it is only through the Holy Spirit you and I can be actually changed so that we begin to be holy people. And how does the Spirit do this? Well, again, just as the first two sacrifices matched and explained the first two ritual acts, we see here the third ritual act corresponds to the third sacrifice. And that sacrifice we see is an ordination offering. We see that in verses 19 through 34. 19 through 34. And I read a little bit of that. We look at that again in verse 20. There's this very peculiar ritual that they are supposed to do. It says, then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe, or the big toe, of their right foot. And then they took the blood and also the anointing oil, and they sprinkled it on Aaron. This is very strange, isn't it? And yet God is teaching us something very precious here. First of all, he's showing us that when the Holy Spirit comes and anoints someone, what he is doing is he is taking the blood of Jesus and applying it to their life. You see, the blood of Jesus, when we use that language, we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. We're talking about not some physical blood that is stored up in vials in heaven and taken and brought to us, but the blood that actually flowed from Jesus' body when he was upon the cross. His death. But when a person is made holy by Christ, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, that once and for all accomplishment, is taken by the Holy Spirit and personally applied to you, believer in Jesus Christ. And notice, it is not just sprinkled upon them as a whole, but it is specifically applied to their right ear, as if to say, the blood of Jesus has now touched everything that you hear and listen to. And it now must be holy. And it touches the thumb of the right hand, as if to say, the blood of Jesus has now been applied to all that you do, every act that your hands engage in, and therefore it must be holy. And it is applied to the big toe of the right foot, as if to say that the blood of Jesus has now been applied to everything that you go to, everywhere your feet take you, every activity that you participate in, and it now is touched and made holy. And this holiness brings priests into fellowship with God, so that if you read on in the text, for example, verse 32, you can see that the priests were actually allowed to eat in God's presence from the sacrifice, as though they could sit down at the table with God himself and share a meal with God. Because they had actually become holy, they were now fit to fellowship with the living God, and to live with him day by day. And dear ones, we've talked about expiation and imputation. The word that I would use for this is sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification for holy fellowship with God. Because when God takes a person and makes that man or woman or child even, through faith in Jesus Christ, into a holy priest, the Spirit of God takes the blood of Jesus and touches every part of that person's life, so that real practical holiness, that is to say obedience to God, is born in that person's soul. And everywhere that person goes, his feet have been touched with holiness. And everything that that person does, his hands have been touched with holiness. And everything that he hears is now screened with the discernment of the holiness of God. This is what Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, where he said, as he wrote to these believers, that they were, quote, elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so this is the last amazing thing. And you might say, well, but if why is this last thing necessary? If the guilt of our sins is taken away, and If Christ's righteousness is counted to us, why is it necessary that our lives be touched by the Holy Spirit in every area of life so that we become holy, not perfect, but sincerely loving God? Well, let me put it to you this way. Perhaps I might say, I want to take you to a great concert. There's an orchestra that's going to be playing. It's going to be playing Bach this coming Friday. And I say, look, I know that you don't have anything nice to wear, so I'm going to lend you a set of clothes because your clothes are a mess. And I'll buy your ticket for you. And you come now. You come and everything's paid for. Everything's taken care of. You just come and sit and enjoy the concert. And you say, well, I can't come. And I say, well, why not? I'm going to give you the clothes to wear. I'm going to pay the ticket. And you say, well, the problem is I hate Bach. I can't stand classical music. What would I do? It would be awful to me. You see, paying the ticket gives the person the right to go to the concert. But that doesn't give the person the ability to enjoy the concert. And when Jesus Christ paid the price for the forgiveness of the sins of his people, he paid the full price necessary for them to get into heaven. Our good works or sanctification do not add to that. But going to heaven would be worse than going to a classical music concert when you hate Bach if you haven't been made holy. Because heaven is a holy place, and prayer is a holy thing, and worship is a holy activity, and the Bible is a holy book. And if you're going to serve God as a priest, he needs to take the blood of Jesus and apply it to every area of your life so that you actually have real holiness in your heart, so that you don't hate God anymore, but you love him, and even the sin that remains within you is a grief to you. Because only real practical holiness gives you a fitness to serve as a holy priest. What an amazing thing Jesus has done for us. And I would say to you, first of all, if you here, or anyone listening to this broadcast through the internet, if you are listening to this and you realize that you are not a priest of God because you don't belong to Jesus, and all that I just described does not belong to you, because you do not love God. You love the things of this world, and you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what I would say to you is this. The reason that God has brought you to hear this message is to woo you, to show you how good it is to have Jesus Christ. You say, but I'm guilty. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know the thoughts that I've thought in my heart. But I say that Jesus Christ can wash all that away by his blood. He can forgive you of everything. And you say, but I'll never be good enough. It doesn't matter how hard I try. I'll never live up to God's standards. I could never be pleasing to him. And I say, Jesus Christ has already done it all. And he will wrap his perfect righteousness around you. And you may say, but I've tried to be good, and all that I found in my heart is hatred towards God. If I would be perfectly honest right now, I don't want to serve God, and yet I know that I must. And then I say to you, the Spirit of God can touch your life with the holiness of Jesus so that you become a different person. This is what Jesus Christ can do for you. Don't you want that? Call out to him now. Call out to Jesus Christ. Tell him that you have nothing to bring him except your sin and your guilt and your emptiness. Tell him that he must do it all, and he can do it all. He saves sinners. He can take you and make you a priest. And for those of you who are believers, what I would say to you is, number one, never lose your sense of wonder at what Christ Jesus has done for you. Because he has made you, you, a priest of the living God, so that you are able to take every moment of every day and live it in his presence and offer yourself up to him. And he's pleased. He's pleased by what you bring him. Because even the faults in your prayers and worship and obedience are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And in addition to being grateful and full of wonder, I would say this: child of God, you have a holy calling. Live as a priest. Live as a priest. God has given you the great privilege of being a priest and part of a holy priesthood. Take advantage of it. Come to church. Worship with his people every chance that you get. Come, draw near into the Holy of Holies. Be often in prayer, knowing that you are welcome into God's holy presence. Partake of the Lord's Supper and sit as a priest, eating and receiving into yourself by faith the benefits of him who died on the cross for you. And give every single moment of your day, whether you're taking out the garbage, whether you're changing a diaper, whether you're counseling a friend of yours who's in real trouble, whether you're praying on the phone for some dear lost soul, whatever you might be doing at your job, everything you do, do it as a priest. Do it as a priest, because that's what you are if you belong to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O thou great God, thou hast done great things. Have mercy, we pray. Take those who are outsiders and bring them in. Wash them, clothe them, anoint them. And take thy children, whom thou hast loved, and teach us to live always in thy presence as thy priests. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.